So, have you ever been discouraged? What is discouragement? You know, as we look at the etymology of the word and what it might mean, we can think of it as discouragement being taking away the desire to face the adversities that are before us. There are a lot of different reasons we might become discouraged. Maybe we feel that we haven't grown spiritually well enough, or perhaps we're just too overwhelmed by what life is handing us right now. Or, face it, just looking around the society in which we live and seeing how rapidly the morals of our societies are decaying and falling apart. And I'm sure that there are a number of other reasons that you can probably think of as to why you might become discouraged. So have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever felt that maybe you're alone in facing your troubles, or perhaps maybe even God isn't there to help you in your time of need? The psalmist certainly expressed this. We don't need to turn there, but let me read to you Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1. It's a plaintive cry. Psalm 10 verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? I would say that most of us have probably been discouraged to some degree or another at some point in our life. But, you know, that's not necessarily a strange thing to happen, even among those whom God is calling. But we have a way to regain that desire to face the adversities that are before us. So today what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a look in the Bible at examples of discouragement and then see how we can overcome that discouragement when it finds us. So let's take a look at a few examples. Probably familiar with most of these, but the first one I want to take a look at is Joseph. Consider his situation. As a child, as a young man growing up, it appears that he tried his best to live by God's ways, to obey his father, to do what was right. But in that process, where did that get him? His brothers actually, well, they wanted to kill him, but they ended up selling him into slavery. That's got to be discouraging. And then even after he was sold into slavery, and he was finally put into a position where he could, where he was managing Potiphar's estate, what happened to him then? Potiphar's wife came up and made advances to him, and he refused to disobey God by giving in to those advances. Where did that get him? He got thrown in prison. And he was there for a while too. So it must have been discouraging to be striving to do the right things, but still ending up in extremely trying circumstances. Let's think of another example. If you would, please turn with me to Numbers, chapter 11, and verses 10 through 15. You suppose Moses ever got discouraged? I mean, after all he had to do was deal with these millions of Israelites. Here in Numbers chapter 11, breaking into the story here, we call that God had already miraculously provided food for the Israelites in the form of manna, as we read earlier today, something that they had never seen before. And yet, the Israelites begin to complain, and they demanded more from Moses. And look at his reaction that we see here in Numbers 11, chapter 10, Numbers chapter 11, verses 10 through 15. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Now, it's understandable why Moses would become discouraged because of having to deal with the Israelites. I mean, look at all the problems they gave him. But look at the depth of his discouragement. What did he say? What did he ask God? "Please kill me here and now." Does that sound like someone who's expecting tomorrow to be a better day? He was overwhelmed by what he had to bear, and he couldn't see a way to relieve the burden. He was very discouraged. Let's take a look at another example. If you would turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. Another servant who was very close to God was Elijah. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the account of the situation at Mount Carmel, where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And when you remember that event, you see and you recognize that God supported what Elijah had said with a mighty demonstration of the fire coming down from heaven that consumed not only Elijah's sacrifice, but the wood, the water, the dust on the ground, and even the stones themselves. And you know, sometimes you see a situation like that, you have to ask, what within a demonstration like that, how could Elijah become discouraged after that? I mean, come on, he's literally up on the pinnacle there and has God supporting him. But what do we see here in 1 Kings chapter 19 in verses 1 through 4? "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he," Elijah, "saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" So we can see how quickly our lives can turn and bring discouragement upon us. We also have a few examples in the Psalms. Let's take a look first at Psalm chapter 6 and verse 6. And perhaps as we read through some of these, there are times in our lives when we feel this way too. Let's take a look at Psalm 6 and verse 6. "I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears." And then turn over to Psalm 38. And let's look at verses 6 through 10. Again, perhaps we may find ourselves feeling this way sometimes. Psalm 38, verses 6 through 10. "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all of my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me." We can see that even those who are close to God can become very discouraged. So it's not uncommon sometimes when we find ourselves discouraged. I'd like to take a look at one more example while we're here in Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We're going to be referring back to this psalm frequently today, so if you want to mark your place there. Psalm 22 and verses 1 and 2. To the chief musician set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. These are words of anguish, despair, that come at a time when it seemed that even God has abandoned his servant. Isn't that the impression you get? The servant saying, why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you here with me? But you might also recognize that these are the words which Jesus cried out as he was being crucified. Did God forsake Jesus when Jesus was hanging there on the cross? You know, there are various commentaries as they're discussing these verses who think that that may be the case. I don't know for certain. I wasn't there. But I tend to think that Jesus was not discouraged. Even while he was hanging there in agony, dying for our sins, which definitely would seem to be a very discouraging situation, I do not believe he was discouraged. And here are some reasons why I do not think that was the case. First, does God forsake us? He clearly promised the Israelites, if you follow me, never, never will I forsake you. He also made the same promise to Joshua. Never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. As Paul writes in the Hebrews, for those of us who are following God now, we have that same promise. Never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. So does it make sense that he would forsake Jesus, his own son, who was doing exactly what God asked him to do? To reinforce that God does not forsake those who are following him, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16. Isaiah 42 verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. It's a very reassuring promise that we have, that even in the midst of our discouragement and the trials that we have, that God will not forsake us. And he did not forsake Jesus. Going back to Psalm 22, the same psalm that Jesus started to quote, and verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. God promises not to forsake us. Second reason why I do not believe that Jesus was discouraged, even while he was hanging there on the cross. We ask the question, as he was dying there, was he in pain? Yes. Excruciating pain. He received brutal treatment the night before from the hands of the Jewish leaders, and that morning from the Romans. He had been scourged, beaten, spat upon, and ultimately nailed up to the cross. And he was dying there. His disciples were scattered. And from those who were viewing the situation, it would seem that Satan had prevailed. But did Jesus cry out because he was discouraged at how things turned out? No, he wasn't discouraged. Going back to Isaiah 42, let's take a look at verses 1 and verse 4. Isaiah 42 again. Verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And skipping down to verse 4, "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." Jesus was not discouraged by the events taking place, but in spite of the agony, he knew, even at that point, that God's purpose was proceeding as planned. So why did he quote the beginning of this particular psalm? Most of the people there who would have witnessed the events that were taking place, the Roman soldiers probably wouldn't, but most of the people who were there would be familiar with the opening lines of Psalm 22 and subsequently would also be familiar with the psalm itself. So why is this important? Why does this make a difference? Well, for one thing, by quoting the beginning of the line and reminding the people of something with which they were familiar, even then, he was reminding them, the one you see up here is the Messiah who has been promised to you. Because there are significant sections of Psalm 22 that foretold exactly what would happen to Jesus. And he was reminding those who were gathered there about this prophecy. Psalm 22, verse 7. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Isn't that what they said when he was hanging there on the cross? He trusted in God. Let God deliver him. Psalm 22 in verses 12 through 18. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Even there, as he is on the cross, by crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" and starting this psalm, he is reminding the people that I'm the one who you were told about. But importantly too for us is that even while he is experiencing this pain and this agony that he is going through, knowing that he was going to die, by quoting this psalm, or quoting the start of this psalm, he set the example for us. So what does Psalm 22 teach us as we look into it? I mean, it starts out, it sounds like a very despairing, discouraging situation we might find ourselves when we think maybe even God isn't here helping me and supporting me. For number one, Psalm 22 shows us that when we are in the midst of a very discouraging trial, we need to trust in God. We need to draw nearer to Him. Let's take a look at Psalm 22 and verse 3. Even when we're in the midst of our trials, this is what we recognize. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Skipping down to verse 19 of Psalm 22. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. See, what starts out sounding like a desperate situation, in actuality, it turns out to be the recognition that, yes, I feel like I'm alone and that the situation can't get any worse, but I know that if I call on God and I trust in Him, He will hear me. He will answer me. He will be there. That's one of the lessons that we see from Psalm 22. Another lesson which we can look at, and one which helps us to look beyond the troubles that we're having now to something that is better on the horizon, is looking forward to what God has planned. Because in addition to trusting God and drawing near to Him, Jesus showed us that we can look forward to the very thing which will be made possible by His death there on the cross. The forgiveness of our sins and the opportunity to become part of God's family. And what does Psalm 22 state in that sense? Let's go to verses 22 and 23 first. This is Jesus saying this while He's on there on the cross. While He didn't actually recite the psalm, this is the implication. Psalm 22, verses 22 and 23. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. Starting up again in verse 25 through verse 31. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear Him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve Him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born. That He has done this. Which is an interesting side point here. Because, again, as Jesus was on the cross, He reflected verse 31. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born. That He has done this, that God has done something, He has completed it. John chapter 19 and 28 through 30, you don't need to turn there, but let me read that to you. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In the same way that Psalm 22, verse 31 says that God has done this, Jesus said, It is finished. He was not discouraged. And by quoting that psalm, quoting the beginning of that psalm, even as he is hanging there dying, he set the example for us that when we're in the midst of our trials, what we can look to, what we can look forward to, and what we set our minds on. So how do we overcome discouragement? Because it finds us. To one degree or another, we can be discouraged by any number of things. Now, none of us has ever had to face the excruciating trial that Jesus faced, nor do I hope we ever have to. But face it, the trials we do face, they're big enough, aren't they? They're challenging enough, they can be overwhelming, and sometimes we just can't see our way through them. Like, why is this happening? How long is this going to happen? So how do we overcome that? How do we overcome the discouragement that can come with that feeling? As we've seen from Psalm 22, drawing near to God and looking forward to the future that he has planned for us can be very encouraging. But how do we do that? How do we draw nearer to God? How do we keep our focus not on the trial that we have, but on the kingdom that is coming and that God has promised? One of the ways that we can do that is to hope in God. Because when we're discouraged, we're not going to be relieved. We're not really going to find a whole lot of hope when we look at society around us, are we? It's going the wrong way. There's no hope there. No. If we want hope, that hope can only be placed in God. Because he has taught us. He has given us a greater understanding of his word, what it means for us, and what will come as a result of that. So he's taught us his plan, what he has in mind. And that plan does indeed hold a great hope for us as individuals, for our families, and indeed for all of humanity to have the opportunity that God has promised will be given at some point. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Jeremiah writes here, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God promises, he says, I got a plan here for you to give you a future. Without God, what kind of future does humanity have? He tells us that if he were not to intervene, all life would be destroyed. God gives us a future. God gives us that hope. And so when we are in the midst of these discouraging trials, we want to remember that. Let's take a look back at Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 11. When we're having troubles, when we're having difficulties, Psalm 42:11 addresses that. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Yeah, it happens. But why? Instead of wallowing in that, we ask ourselves, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6 have similar refrain there. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. So when we're cast down, when we're feeling disquieted and despair and discouraged, remember God, because he is our help. When we're discouraged, we need to have hope. We need to know that there's a way out of this discouragement, out of this situation which is bringing us down. And that hope comes from God. Secondly, we want to remember to trust in his promises, because he has made a number of promises to us. And we also see a situation where God has promised things in the past, and they have come about. So when God makes a promise, we can trust that he will keep it, and he will keep it at the time which is most effective for his will. We all need to draw near to him and trust that he will do as he has promised. Psalm 138 and verse 3. Kind of sets the tone for this. Some of the things that he has promised to us. Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with the strength in my soul. Someone who is discouraged is not someone who is bold. And yet look what God says he will do for us. The day when I cried out, when I was really discouraged, God, and I cried out to you and I prayed for help, you answered me and you made me bold. Why? Because of my own strength? No. Because of what God gives to me. What are some of the things that he promises that can help us leave the discouragement that we might be feeling? Perhaps we've had the feeling that this trial is more than I can handle. I can't do this. I can't take this. I can't face it anymore. You ever felt that way? Well, you know what? God promises us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now I will admit, there have been a number of times when I've been in the midst of trials, that I'm really kind of wondering what measurement scale he's using, because it's different than mine. But God promises us that he will not test us beyond what we're able to bear. So when we find ourselves thinking, I can't bear this anymore, guess what? Guess who's wrong? It's not God. You may feel like you can't bear it, but he says, you can. I'm here. And I'm making sure that you don't have to face anything more than what you're able to face. And eventually we'll get to the point where, oh, yeah, you were right. I guess I did make it through that. It's hard to remember, though, when you're in the midst of it, isn't it? But that's the promise God has given to us. So when we're discouraged, we want to remember that. And sometimes when we're discouraged, as I said, it comes from feeling overwhelmed. I'm not strong enough to face this trial. I can't do this. But it's at these times that we want to go to God and call on him for another promise that he has given to us. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 28 through 31. Isaiah 40 verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So when we're discouraged and we're feeling weak and that we don't have the strength to face this trial, boom, right there, God says, come to me. Draw near to me. Trust me. I promise you, I will give you the strength that you need to see yourself through this trial. It's a promise. He will do that. He will help us through those times when we are discouraged. And third promise that I want to go over today, what we want to remember when we're being discouraged. As if, again, we find ourselves thinking, how am I ever going to see my way through this? It's never going to end. Have you ever been discouraged by trials that just seem like they're never going to end? Well, guess what? God promises to deliver us. No matter how long that trial may be or what it may lead to, God promises to deliver us. Psalm 34 and verses 17 through 19. Psalm 34, verse 17 through 19. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Not just some of them, not just part of it. The Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yeah. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That is a rock-solid promise that God has given to us, and one that we need to remember when we're discouraged to help us through. Do you know that there will be an end to this trial? One way or the other, God will deliver us to that future and hope he has planned for us. Finally, if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 to 9. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 to 9. And I'll come back to the question I've asked repeatedly here. Have you ever been discouraged? It happens. Even to God's servants. So if you are discouraged, you find yourself discouraged, don't let that discourage you further. It happens. As Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Every one of these adversities he mentions here does us no harm because God is there with us and with the promises that he has made. So yes, we do have many afflictions, but more importantly, we have hope and we have the promises of God to uphold us. So as we face our trials, as we continue to endure, let us take encouragement from trusting in God and rejoicing that his plan will be fulfilled. So we look forward to the time when the kingdom is restored and when we will be part of that great assembly among our brethren in the family of God, praising God, our Father, for strengthening us, delivering us, and bringing us into his glorious kingdom.